Hopefully everybody brought their Bible tonight, or if not, just go ahead and grab the Bible from the pew in front of you, because we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures today. When I was trying to think of something to talk about, I decided to, you know, see where I could steal a class or lesson from. And after I thought about some things and read some different things, I came up with a book by Owen Albright with God as the Audience. And basically the idea, you know, we talk a lot of times about worship, that we're doing the worship before God and God is our audience. But throughout our life, we need to have the idea that God is our audience in everything that we do, in the life that we live, the things that we think, and the things that we do. You know, not the idea that a lot of the Puritans had, and some of you may be old enough to remember Jonathan Edwards and Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's one of the things I had to read in literature, and some of you probably did as well. But with the idea that God's just sitting there, dangling you over hell far, just waiting for you to do something wrong. But that's not the idea that we want to have about God, because that's not how he looks at us. That's not what he wants. But we do need to remember that in everything that we do, God is our audience. And the things that we do reflect on him as well as on us. Before we start looking at some scriptures, and what we're going to look at today is basically that God is repelled by sin, and we need to be aware of that in our lives. And then we need to be aware of how, by listening to God and obeying him, we can have a deterrent to sin in our lives. I want to start by reading a story, and this is one that that Owen Albright was reading about from when he made some visits. But anyway, he says, "I took a friend of mine to visit an elderly couple, both over 90 years old. The husband was feeble and was in bed. His wife, who was blind, was trying to take care of him. The house was small, unpainted, poorly cared for, run down and without screens. The age-weakened wife was not able to keep the house clean and odor-free. The unemptied bedpan sat under the bed, covered with flies, that also swarmed throughout the room. One of the ladies from the congregation was going to be coming later in the day to help clean the house. But after the visit ended, we sat down in the car ready to leave. My friend turned to me and said, 'I hope you never take me to such a place again. I almost threw up while we were in there.' In like manner, the way the filth and smell were repulsive to my friend, so also God, who is the audience, sees our sins and is repelled by the filth of our sins. To God we are unclean and like filthy rags. There is no sin that is attractive, acceptable, and pleasing to God. The reason this is true is that sin is totally contrary to the nature of God. Sin to him is like a rank smell and an unsightly filth. At no time does God love and appreciate sin." If we take a look at the way God sees sin, you know, we can kind of relate to that story. The things that are very off-putting to us, the things that bother us, the things that cause us to be sick, that's all of those rolled into twice as much. Let's go ahead and take a look at Proverbs chapter 15. And if I could turn to that verse. And then also Job 34, verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 5:21, and then Jeremiah 16:17. We could go ahead and start with Proverbs 15:3. Thank you. So, you know, God sees everything that goes on this earth, everything that we do in our life, whether it's good or it's evil. Job 34:21 and 22.
Okay.
You know, we can't hide from God. Whatever we do, you know, he knows, and he knows it right away. Proverbs 5:21.
Okay.
Once again, God knows what man is doing. You know, we can't hide things from him. You know, Jonah couldn't hide from God when he ran away instead of going to Nineveh. And, you know, there's nothing that we can hide from God. Jeremiah 16:17. All right. Thank you. So wherever we're at, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're doing, you know, God is aware of that, and he knows what's going on. But more than that, if we are active, engaged in sin, if we participate in sin, or even if we just sin one time, sin is what separates us from God. It's what keeps us from being in the relationship with him that we need to be in. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Also Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Colossians 1, 21. And then Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 1 and 6. Okay. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Okay. And Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, we read, "So this I say, affirm together with the Lord that you will walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Okay. And then Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. All right. And also 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So sin in our lives is in the lives of each and every one of us. Some of us have a tendency to sin more often than others, but every one of us has sin in our life. And that sin separates us from God, because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we commit sin, we may sin against the people that we live with. We may sin against our spouse, maybe against our children, and maybe at work. It may be driving in the car against the other people on the road. Or there's a lot of ways that we can sin against other people. But we've got to keep in mind that any time that we sin, we're not just sinning against someone else. Or we're not just sinning against a unknown, you know, social entity or an unknown government body or, you know, somebody that we don't know. We're sinning against God himself, and that's what we've got to keep in mind and not try and justify what we're doing because, well, you know, nobody's really hurt. They got more money than they need, or, you know, nobody really is getting hurt, because anything that we do is against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. As well as Genesis 39:9, Leviticus 5:19, and Leviticus 6:2. We'll take a look at some of the ways in which God looks at sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. So you may think that we're, you know, causing a brother to sin, but in that action, we're also sinning against Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:18. And if we continue reading in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, and therefore I glorify God in your body." Also, Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. All right. So here's Joseph, you know, the sin that Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to commit with her was adultery. But he realized that sin, you know, it wasn't against Potiphar's wife. It wasn't against Potiphar. It was against God himself. Leviticus 5:19 and Leviticus 6:2. Okay. In verse 2, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord, So you would kind of think that this action was against God. But as he goes on here, you know, he says he deceives his companion regards to a deposit or security or through robbery. So, you know, when we are engaged in an action against another person, when we're, you know, if we're cheating someone, if we're robbing or stealing or if we're defrauding someone, we're not just sinning against that person, but we're actually sinning against God. That's the way he looks at it. You know, it's not just, you know, it's not just an innocent, victimless crime. Or, you know, obviously if you're robbing from someone, there is a victim there. But, you know, a lot of times people tend to try and justify what they're doing by saying, you know, it doesn't really matter. But that's not the way God looks at it. You know, no matter what we're doing, if it's wrong, it's a sin against against God. Not only is sin against God, but sin is also against God's nature. By his very nature, he cannot participate in sin. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot be active in sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. See what Peter has to say about God's nature. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Okay. So we need to be holy as God is holy. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, we're going to want to be like him in his nature. We're going to want to try and be like him in our actions. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, as well as John 8, 44, and 1 John 3, 10. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. All right, thank you. And John chapter 8, verse 44. Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44. Okay. So if we're telling lies, if we're a murderer, if we're walking lawlessly, we are walking in the steps of the devil. You know, he says we're the children of the devil. Not children of God, like in Matthew chapter 5, 44. So by our actions, by the things that we do, we show who our Father is, who we're following, who we're walking with. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, you know, we see that the actions that we do show who our Father is, whether we're of the devil or whether we're of God, because of the things that we do and the way that we do it. So if we're Christians, and if we are trying to walk with God and to follow him, you know, we're trying to do the things that are right, why do we sin? You know, why do we do things that are wrong? Well, there's lots of different reasons why we do them. But let's take a look at what the Scripture says about some of the reasons why we sin. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23 is a fairly long passage in the book of Romans. Let's go ahead and read that entire passage. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. You know, Paul had the struggle that I'm sure a lot of us have at different times. You know, he sometimes knew what he should be doing, but he had to struggle against his own body to do what he was supposed to. I mean, I'm sure that there have been times when everyone here has been, you know, tempted to do something that's wrong, and they have to struggle to overcome that. And there may even be times when they know what they want to do, and they find themselves almost of their own volition, without even thinking about it, doing what's wrong. You know, when we're When we're tempted to sin, you know, when is it the easiest for us to commit sin? You know, just think about your own life, and when do you have the biggest struggle to go? Now, Dirk? But I'm sure none of the rest of us would ever do that, Dirk. On that. Yeah, you know, I mean, if you're not focused on your life, sometimes it's easy for things to creep up on you. You know, and, you know, like Dirk was saying, when you're by yourself, sometimes the temptation will be there. You know, nobody's going to know what happened, so it doesn't matter. But that's not, you know, because we're talking about, you know, God is the audience and God is always there. And so if we think we're by ourselves, we're not really by ourselves. You know, God's there and we're there, so we're not by ourselves. Okay, so that's one time. What's another time when we may be strongly tempted to do wrong? I know one time that, or one thing that you really have to be careful about is when you're with people that are, you know, predisposed to do wrong. I mean, if they're pushing you to fall in with them, then it's a lot easier to participate in sin with them. You know, because, you know, we always talk about our teenagers and junior high kids and all dealing with peer pressure. But peer pressure never goes away. For some people, it gets easier as they get older, but it's still there. And when you're with a crowd of people that's doing wrong, then it's much harder to do right. Yes, Jim? Yeah, that's when you have to halt and think about what you're doing. On that, yeah, because I know, I'm sure all of us, you know, especially if you've got kids, young kids, or a lot of times with your job, you know, there's times when you're tired and, you know, you may snap, you may say things, or you may do things that you wouldn't do if you weren't stressed and tired. And, you know, you just have to be aware of that. And, you know, the other things that Jim brought up, when there's emotional stress on your mind or body, it's a lot more difficult to be able to make sure that you make the right choices and the right decisions. And you have to try and prepare yourself before you get in those situations. And also, as much as you can, you want to stay out of those situations. David? Yeah, because he was, well, some of the people he was around had some problems, but basically he was around some pretty good people, you know, and that's the same, that's a very good observation. You know, a little bit later we're going to be talking about some of the things that we can do to deal with temptation and sin, and one of the things is being around Christians, being around good people. But you're right, that's no guarantee that you're going to be living right and doing right. It generally is a help, but it's not a guarantee, you know, because ultimately it's our relationship between us and God that's going to make the difference, not the relationship of everyone around us. Okay, so those are all reasons why we sin. Are there other reasons why we sin? You know, one, you know, we talked about anger, because that gets a lot of people. Boy, did you really go 10 minutes early? Okay. Yes. Arrogant. Yeah. Well, actually, arrogance is a sin in and of itself. You know, just when you get to that point. And when you are arrogant, a lot of times you feel like, hey, I can handle it. I can do it, you know. I can deal with it. I can do it. And that leads you into problems, into sin. Oh, yes, Judy? Yeah, one of the verses that we were going to look at was 1 John 1, 8 and 9, you know, which basically if we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins, you know, because we have the promise that if we're trying to live right and do right, that the blood of Jesus will wash our sins away. But we have to be trying to live right and do right. You know, we can't just stop and say that we have arrived or give up. We've got to continue to do what's right. One of the things that we have to keep in mind and remember is that if we are living in sin, then we are slaves to sin. And since the first bell rang, we're not going to read all these verses, but Romans chapter 7, verse 20, 2 Peter 2:19, Romans 6:16, all show us that if we're living in sin, if we're doing sin, then we're enslaved to sin. And once we're enslaved to sin, then we're going to be more likely to commit sin. You know, it's like developing a bad habit. When we have a bad habit, it's a lot easier to keep doing that. You know, if you don't start smoking, you're never going to be addicted to nicotine. But if you start smoking, you can easily develop that addiction. And that makes it really difficult to be able to stop that and to not smoke, because your body craves it, you're used to it, and you feel that you need it. That's the same thing with sin in our life. Because if we start giving in to sin and we allow it to take root in our life, then, you know, we're going to be enslaved to that, and it's going to be a lot harder for us to stop living with that sin, to stop doing that sin. You know, and that's why we always need to pay attention to the things that we're doing in our life, just so that we will not start those sinful habits. However, God will help us overcome sin in our life. Let's look at Jude chapter, or verse 24 and verse 25. There's only one chapter in Jude, but let's look at Jude verse 24 and verse 25. Also Romans 14:4. Jude 24 and 25. Okay. So it's to him, speaking of to God, who is able to keep us from stumbling. So Romans 14:4. Okay. So the Lord will be able to make a stand on that. So as we come to our life and looking at our life, we need to realize that God is our audience. And that if we sin, it's going to separate us from God. But if we develop, if we continue to walk in the light, as He's in the light, His blood's going to continue to cleanse us from our sins. And we need to develop good habits, you know, taking a look at what we're doing in our life and taking a look at the things that'll make us stronger, you know. And we'll just quickly go through this before we close. But if we spend our time, if we read and study the Scriptures, that's going to give us power and strength. If we go to God in prayer, that's going to give us the power and strength as well that we need to deal with sin in our lives. And then there's a lot of other things that we can do. We can keep our eyes on God, just to flee temptation. I mean, Joseph actually ran out of where he was and just fled temptation. We need to pay attention to what goes into our mind. As well as reading the Scriptures, just pay attention to good songs, spiritual songs. If you're watching the TV or movies, there's not much on there that's really worth watching, but you need to pay attention to what you're watching. And, you know, spend time with Christians. Attend all the services that you can, and then just plan the use of your time. You know, as Dirk was saying, don't let things catch up with you unsuspected. Just plan your time and make sure you make good use of your time. Thank you all very much.